The conversation about Jesus' suffering and death is enclosed in a dazzling foreshadowing of the resurrection. God affirms Jesus' identity, the disciples are stunned speechless, and Jesus resumes his mission with a demonstration of his power over evil. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And we will finish at verse 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Won't you be seated? Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we come to you now seeking to understand the movement of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, in these moments, may we be filled with a sense of your strong presence and hear your saving word. Amen. Y'all remember Andy Rooney, right? Yeah. Loved him. In his book titled Not That You Asked, which is typical of him, Rooney lists 100 of his strongest personal opinions about life. For instance, he says, and you can just hear him speaking this with that sharp nasal tone of his. "When I was young, I always assumed I'd get to like carrots when I was older, but I never did." Or this one, he says, "If dogs could talk, it would take a lot of the fun out of owning one." But here's one that I want us to think about. This is a little bit more serious. He said, "The middle of the night," says Rooney, "seems longer than it used to." I don't know about you, but I can relate to that one. If you've ever laid awake mulling over a deep hurt or a nagging worry, you know what he's talking about. The middle of the night can be a mighty long and lonely time. And the story we heard in the gospel lesson about Jesus on the mountain occurs at a time when the disciples were experiencing a long, dark night of the soul. This same story is told in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark as well, with an almost equal amount of detail in all three. And I think it's significant that each one introduces the story with the same word, after. It's more than just a word that refers to a previous period of time. In this case, it holds the key to the whole meaning and mystery of the Transfiguration. Now, St. Luke begins his version of the Transfiguration story like this. "Now, about 8 days after these sayings," that was the opening line. What sayings? What is it that Jesus said? Well, let's back up just a little bit and get some context. Y'all know how I like context. It's important to the message. Jesus had asked his disciples what people were saying about him. And this is when Peter makes his memorable confession, which you might actually see as being the first Apostles' Creed. He says, "You are the Messiah of God." This is one of those crescendo moments in the New Testament. Immediately, however, Jesus brings them down from these celestial heights to the lowest depth of degradation, dishonor, and death. "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering," he says to them, "and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And in that moment, he shattered the disciples' bright dream. Like some fearful nightmare, the foreshadowing of the cross fell upon their hearts, filling them with fear and gloom and striking down hope and courage and even faith itself. It would almost seem as if the disciples were unnerved, paralyzed by the blow, because the next 6 days are filled with silence, without word or deed, as far as the record shows. How could their lost hope be rekindled or their courage be revived? How should they be taught that death is not the end, and that one finds his or her life by losing it? Well, the transfiguration event is the answer. Their experience on the mountain with Jesus would wake them in the middle of their long night. Ever had one of those nights when your mind and your heart are just racing, when you search for some kind of hope? I mean, and I'm not talking about just nighttime in the literal sense. It's more like just tough times in life, and specifically difficult challenges. It could be, you know, sitting at the bedside of a loved one in their last hours, or watching helplessly as your adult child makes a series of bad life choices, or replaying a scene in the doctor's office when the test results are in. Whatever your long night might be, it can be hard at such times to hold on to the promises of God, to trust God. And we start asking that wiggy-ot question again: where is God in all this? Am I wrong? The disciples were in that dark night. They had left everything they had and placed all their hope in Jesus. Now Jesus tells them that he must be crucified. And it was then, while their hearts were numb with hurt and disbelief, while they were in the midst of their dark night, that Luke writes, now about 8 days after Jesus said this, now we got the context, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up onto the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And then Luke writes, now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory. In the middle of their long night, when their hearts were weighed down with anxiety and despair, the disciples became fully awake to the truth of the gospel that Christ is the Lord of creation and the Son of the Most High God. The fact that Jesus would be taken from them did not undo the promise that he had brought into their lives, and Jesus' transfiguration and the voice of God announcing Jesus' sonship were proof of who he was and that the promise was real. There is a dawn that follows every darkness, hope that follows every despair, a new beginning that follows every ending. The experience on the mountain came at precisely that moment when the disciples were prepared to believe the worst about the future, when they were ready to throw up their hands in despair and resignation. In the middle of their long night, the message of hope was delivered. A woman who tells of losing her mother, whom she called her dearest friend, to cancer. It was her mother who always clapped the loudest at her school plays and held a box of tissue while listening to her first heartbreak, comforted her at her father's death, encouraged her in college, and prayed for her entire life. When her mother's illness was diagnosed, the woman's sister had a new baby, and her brother and his family had recently moved away for his job, so it fell on her, the 27-year-old middle child, without entanglements, to take care of mother. And she considered it an honor. Now she sat at her mother's funeral. The hurt was so intense, she found it hard to breathe. What now, Lord? She asked as she sat alone in a in the hard pew grieving. Her brother and sister had their families, but she had no one now. Her place had been with their mother, preparing her meals, helping her walk, taking her to the doctor, seeing her to her medication, reading the Bible together. Now her mother was gone, and she was alone. And then she heard a door open and it slammed shut at the back of the church. Quick footsteps hurried along the wooden floor. A frazzled man looked around briefly and then sat next to her. He folded his hands and placed them on his lap. His eyes were brimming with tears. He began to sniffle. He said, "I'm so sorry I'm late," though no explanation was really necessary. After several eulogies, he leaned over and asked, "Why do they keep calling Mary by the name of Margaret?" The woman whispered, "Because that was her name, Margaret. No one ever called her Mary." She wondered why this strange person couldn't have sat on the other side of the church. He had interrupted her grieving with his tears and fidgeting. Who was this guy anyway? "No, that's not right," he insisted, as several people glanced over at them. "Her name was Mary, Mary Peters." "That's not who this is," she replied. "Isn't this St. Paul Episcopal Church?" "No," she said, "it's across the street. I think you're at the wrong funeral." The solemn nature of the occasion, mixed with the realization of the man's mistake, bubbled up inside the young woman and came out as laughter. She cupped her hands over her face, hoping it would be interpreted as sobs. Didn't work. Sharp looks from the other mourners only made the situation seem more hilarious. She peeked at the bewildered, misguided man seated next to her. He was laughing too as he glanced around, deciding it was too late for a graceful exit. What's more, she imagined her mother, who had a great sense of humor, laughing as well. And at the final amen, they darted out the door and into the parking lot. She said, "I'm pretty sure people are going to be talking about us after this and wonder what in the world is wrong with us." He smiled. He said his name was Rick. And since he'd interrupted her mother's funeral, he asked her out for a cup of coffee after the interment. That afternoon began a lifelong journey. A year after their meeting, they were married. This time they both arrived at the same church and on time. And the woman writes, "In my time of sorrow, God gave me laughter. In a place of loneliness, God gave me love. This past June, we celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary." Here's the point. In the middle of our long night, God gives us hope. That's one of the messages for us from the Transfiguration. The dispirited disciples needed at that moment in their lives to see the glory of Christ revealed. And when his glory was revealed, they were able to get their lives back on track again. And that's what we would do well to anticipate in the middle of our long night. The fact is, God is still God. Christ is still Lord. Beyond the darkness, whatever that darkness may be, there is a dawn. And yes, sometimes that dawn must take place in heaven and not in this life. But it will come. That's just the way it is, folks. Eventually, that's where our final dawn will take place. And thank God it will be possible at all. Read a story about a doctor named Hope Kohler, who had a situation on her hands. It seemed that one of her patients, a 5-year-old boy named Billy, was suffering from an aggressive and terminal lymphoma. Billy's parents wanted their son to come home and die there at home in New Mexico, not in the Boston hospital where he was being treated. And they couldn't afford a flight, so Hope started working on finding transportation for them. She and the family got as far as Dallas, but Billy became too sick to continue. Commercial airlines wouldn't carry someone in that condition. Hope got Billy admitted to a local hospital. And she stayed with him around the clock, trying to keep him comfortable. Finally, Hope located a doctor who owned his own airplane, and they got the boy home just in time. Billy died soon after they got home. In addition to his name and dates on the gravestone, Billy's grateful parents inscribed one more line: Hope brought him home. And that line could be added to a lot of gravestones. Hope brought him, brought her home. The experience on the mountain restored the disciples' hope. It is in the middle of our long nights that God in Christ waits for us so that he can lead us into the new dawn. In the dark night of our soul, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, Jesus' transfiguration restores our hope as well. Now, to me, Lent is symbolic of the dark night, symbolic of what I find in my soul as I contemplate my sinful nature for which Jesus died rather than my dying an eternal death. It's a time I use to be honest with myself and with God about who and what I am in preparation for the event that tells me what God has done about it, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. If you have no other reference point for your own journey to the foot of the cross during Lent, I'd like to suggest this same approach. We know the future belongs to Jesus. We know he will be victorious. Let's begin our journey this Wednesday through the darkness of Lent, just as we must journey through dark times in our lives, but trusting in the promise and the proof that God will bring us through to our dawn. And on Easter morning, we will see the proof of that promise. Amen.